Take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 24, please. Okay, Matthew 24. Now, let me warn you, especially if you're new to Grace Community Church or you're here for baby dedication, today is much more like a lesson than it is a message, okay? I wish we had time to dive into three chapters, but we've only got time to get into one, and it's Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 contains some of the most detailed prophecy in the entirety of the Bible, and all of it came from the mouth of Jesus. I told you last time that there's nothing in my lifetime, at least in my opinion, like COVID-19 that's caused people to consider the end of the world as we know it. And I hope you understood from the message last time that the rise and fall of nations or economic hardships, catastrophic natural disasters, and even deadly diseases have always prompted people to consider the end. When people look around and take a snapshot of their world in the moment and they don't like what they see, most of them go to our text today, Matthew 24, and they say, "See, the end is near." Today I want to show you why I know that is not the case. We begin here. Prophecy, biblical prophecy, is important to every follower of Jesus because the return of Jesus Christ ought to be our focus and our hope. The idea that Jesus will return one day ought to be a big part of your worldview if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. It has a role to play. It helps you make decisions and choices. It helps guide the path of your life, living, and lifestyle. The fact that Jesus will return one day should be part of our focus and our hope. Any study of biblical prophecy should not be reserved to Bible teachers like me or biblical scholars who write books that people like me read and then try and teach. Do you know that the book of Revelation is the only book in your Bible, it's Revelation 1 verse 3, that promises a blessing to anyone who's simply willing to read it. It doesn't say you'll be blessed if you understand it, if you can diagram it, if you can make a wall-length chart of it. It simply promises a blessing if you're willing to read it. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Apostle Paul wrote more than half of the books in your New Testament. When Paul would start a church in a primarily Gentile city, a Greek city, a Roman city, he would gather a small body of Christ followers, and then he would set up a church. Now, here's what's interesting. Many in the church today assume that the study of biblical prophecy is reserved for the most mature churches out there. And yet the Apostle Paul immersed those early baby churches like Thessalonica, Rome, the church in Rome, church in Corinth, in biblical prophecy. There is no age limit to the study of prophecy. That's why it's important to read it. It's as if the Bible assumes that knowing God has a plan is something good for us. And it is. I mean, nothing affirms the belief that, hey, God is in control like knowing he's already written the end, right? We say that all the time. God is in control. One of the reasons I know this to be true, I know that my God is sovereign and in control, is because he has already written the end. The main idea from our study last time was that while we remain focused on the timetable, everybody wants to know when the world's going to end. Everybody wants to know when the Lord is going to return. Everybody wants to know when these events are going to unfold. The Bible doesn't emphasize when, the time. In fact, here it is, last time. The Bible makes it clear that Jesus will return, but we cannot know the timeline. Therefore, that's not going to be the focus of our study over the next several weeks. The timeline can't be known. However, what can be known are the events that take place, who will participate in which events, and the order of those events. Now, follow me here, church. When you know the events and the details surrounding the events and the order of their happening, the timeline becomes far less important. You're going to see that even further today from Matthew 24. You know what the Bible emphasizes when it comes to prophecy and the return of Jesus Christ? The Bible emphasizes readiness, being ready, anticipation, faithfulness. Today in our text, Jesus is going to use the word watchful. Be watchful and ready. There's something important to us, and that's why Paul delivered this information to early churches. There's something important to our faith walk when we live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. Again, we'll get into that in more detail in the coming weeks. I want to make sure you're here as often as possible. If you miss a service on Sunday, you need to watch it online because you need to put all of this together in your mind so that by the time we're finished, you will have grown in your faith. The sense of security and comfort that you can know when you understand how the events unfold is unmatched by anything perhaps that I've ever taught at Grace Community Church. So bring your Bible, bring your notepad, take notes. Further, I want to help you understand how I know this is not the end. I want to help you understand that we don't know the timelines exactly, but we do know the specific events and how they will unfold. Listen, every time there's a natural disaster, every time there's an economic decline, every time there's a widespread panic over disease or war or terrorism, people go to Matthew 24 and they point and say, look, see? The end is near. Let me say this going in, church. The United States of America and her current position in the world is not related to Matthew 24. Today, I'm going to show you how I know that. In other words, where we find ourselves today has no connection to the signs that Jesus identifies in Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to show that to you today. Here's the big idea for today. Please follow me closely. A close examination of biblical prophecy reveals that Christ's return actually happens in two stages, rapture and glorious appearing. Okay, let me read that again because this is the groundwork. You have to get this. A close examination of biblical prophecy. Listen, I'm talking Old Testament prophecy. I'm talking about New Testament prophecy. I'm talking about the words of Jesus himself. I'm talking about the letters written by the apostles. A close examination of biblical prophecy reveals that Christ's return actually happens in two stages, rapture and glorious appearing. When we talk about the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ or the return of Jesus Christ, we typically speak of it as if it is one event. It happens in a split second. But when the Bible talks about it, sometimes it talks about both as the same simultaneously, and other times it talks about two distinct stages or parts of the second coming, the return of Jesus Christ, and it identifies the specific characteristics of each. Now, before you say, well, why does it do that, and why would the Bible ever be so confusing? You and I understand how this works. Every 4 years in America, on the second Tuesday in November, we go to the polls and we elect a president. At least we hope we do. When we cast our vote, we choose a president, but that president is not inaugurated until late January. So follow me. For about 2.5 months, the lines are a little blurry there. When you talk about the president or the agenda of the president or the direction of our nation, which president are you referring to? The outgoing president or the incoming president? The president we just voted in or the one we just voted out, okay? The same is true in biblical prophecy. When you start talking about the return of Jesus Christ, sometimes we're talking about the rapture and sometimes we're talking about the glorious appearing. Over the next few weeks, we're going to examine each in great detail because I want you to know the difference. Now, I told you earlier, I wish we had time to study three chapters today and not just one because chapter 23 sets up chapter 24 and you got to get this. In chapter 23, Jesus pronounces a series of 7 woes against the religious leaders in Israel, the Pharisees. 7 times, Jesus looks at them and says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees. Why is he saying this? He's saying this because they've rejected him as their king. Jesus is disappointed that the religious leadership in Israel, in Jerusalem, has rejected Christ as Messiah. So much so, at the end of the chapter, verse 39, Jesus said, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus is frustrated with their persistent unbelief. So he pronounces 7 woes and says, hey, didn't work out this time, but next time you're not going to have a choice. You rejected me at my first coming, but the next time is going to be different. What Jesus is referring to there is the millennial kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ. But now, how does that happen? And what does that look like? The Bible says that when Jesus returns, he will rule for 1,000 years in Jerusalem at the temple. But guess what? Jesus is about to tell his disciples in chapter 24, the temple is going to be destroyed. The disciples are naturally concerned. They ask two questions. When's this going to happen? You get that, right? If somebody told me Grace Community Church was going to burn to the ground, they knew for sure I'd want to know when's this is going to happen. Okay? Same with the disciples. And then they ask, what will be the signs of the end of the age and your return? Here's what's interesting. In Matthew 24, Jesus answers their second question first and their first question last. Okay? That's part of the reason there's confusion surrounding these two events. I want you to follow me. Follow closely, beginning of verse 1. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Now, the temple was not just one church with a steeple. Church was the temple was a series of buildings with a giant wall around it. It was a very impressive and massive structure. It wasn't nearly as fabulous or impressive as Solomon's temple 1,000 years earlier, but that temple was destroyed, then rebuilt, and now they have this one. The disciples, you can imagine, they believe Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the King of Israel. They're walking past the temple. They point to the buildings and they say, Jesus, that should be your office. That should be where you work. That should be your house. You should be our king. You should reign over all of Israel from that building. Watch what Jesus says. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. Guess when that happened? 40 years later. You see, we have the benefit of history and hindsight. We can look back to AD 70. In AD 70, there was a Roman general named Titus. And Titus built multi-level scaffolding completely around the temple and all of its buildings. It went on for several stories high. Then he packed that wooden scaffolding with as much flammable material as he could find. And he set it ablaze. Our history books tell us a couple of things. The blaze, the fire, the flames were so bright, so high, that it could be seen for miles and miles and miles around. And the flames were so hot and the heat was so intense that it literally crumbled the foundation of the temple and the building literally fell apart. When the fire was out, Titus, the Roman general, ordered his men separate every stone. Thus, not one stone was left upon another. The disciples are shocked to hear this. Watch. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now notice something from verse 3. The disciples assumed that the destruction of the temple and the return of Jesus Christ were going to happen simultaneously. Did you see it? When will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? We do the same thing. We talk about the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, the second advent of Jesus Christ, as if two things are actually simultaneous and one in the same. But they're not. Any close examination of biblical prophecy recognizes that the return of Jesus Christ actually happens in two stages. Verse 4, Jesus answers, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. Remember, the first question they asked is, when is this going to happen? He's not answering that question. The second question they asked is, what will be the signs of your coming? That's the question he's answering. Verse 8, here it comes, or verse 6. You're going to recognize this. Ready? You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. You heard that passage before? But see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Okay? See to it that you're not alarmed, even though you hear wars and rumors of wars, because the end is still to come. He goes on. Such thing must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Now, raise your hand if you're vaguely familiar with that terminology as it relates to the end of the world. Wars and rumors of wars. And there you go, okay? It's been around forever, for decades. Every time there are wars or rumors of wars, every time there is national decline, especially in America, every time there's disease, a natural catastrophic disaster, people point to Matthew 24, especially verse number 8, and they say, see, Jesus is coming back any moment. Jesus will return at any moment because these are the beginning of birth pains. Yesterday on the radio, I was listening to one of my favorite programs as I was driving around Statesboro. It's called Open Line. It comes on 91.5. It's a call-in program. It's hosted by a professor of Moody Bible Institute named Dr. Michael Rydelnik. He does an exceptional job handling questions from all across the country. A man called in, and this is what he said. Dr. Rydelnik, when I look around and see the world in its current state, I can't help but believe we're seeing the pains of birth, or the beginnings of birth pains in Matthew chapter 24. And do you know how Dr. Rydelnik answered his question? No, we are not. Do you know why? Follow me here. The rapture and the glorious appearing are separated by one great event. We call it the end of days. The Bible calls it the great tribulation. During the great tribulation, suffering will overtake this planet like the likes of which has never been seen. When Jesus is answering their question, what will be the signs of your return? He's telling them things that are going to happen during the great tribulation, which means if those things are happening now, we currently are in it. And I know we're not. Paul knows we're not, and you should know we're not. Book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians makes it plain as to why we're not. Again, the disciples assumed the signs they were seeing or going to see was going to mark the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Jesus is saying, no, it's not. Because when you look at prophecy and you consider my return, you have to consider both stages. When he gets to verse 9, he begins to describe suffering the likes of which the world has never seen. He calls it a time or period of great distress. We would call it the great tribulation. He talks about people wanting to die, but they just can't. Everything is so horrible. He goes on and on until he gets to verse 21. And in verse 21, he says, this is the kind of suffering the world has never seen before. Verse 22, he says, if God hadn't cut those days short, no one would have survived. Okay? The signs, the distress, the wars, the rumors of wars, the pestilence, the suffering, the disease, that all happens during the time of the great tribulation. And it points to the return of Jesus Christ. By the time we get to verse 29, he's going to wrap it all up. Watch this. In verse 29, Jesus says, immediately after the distress of those days, and look, I'm challenging you, go home this afternoon and read chapters 23 and 24 together. Sandwich them together, read them in one sitting. 23 sets up 24. Read the horrific description of the days during the great tribulation that I omitted. He gets to verse 29 and he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Obviously, that's not happening today, right? Obviously, that's not a part of our system at the moment. If you have a study Bible, that passage is probably indented in your Bible. That's because he's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. So, follow me. Isaiah predicted it first. Jesus is affirming that prediction. And it is then fulfilled, you can read it for yourself, in the Great Tribulation, Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Keep reading, verse 30. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn because they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds in heaven with power and great glory. You see that phrase? Power and great glory. It is that phrase that delivers the glorious appearing. The reason we call the second coming, the second stage of the return of Christ, the glorious appearing is because of verse 30. Now, here's the picture so far. It's incomplete. He's going to clear it up in just a minute. He's got the destruction of the temple. We talked about it in verse 2. We know that's going to happen in AD 70. Then he talks about the glorious appearing, verse 30. When these signs are complete, after the suffering, the great tribulation is so intense that if God hadn't stopped it, no one would have survived. That's going to point to my return following a time of great distress. Jesus has answered their second question, but now he's going to get to their first question. When is this going to happen? Look at verse 36. Verse 36 begins, but about, your translation might read, but concerning. And what does that tell you immediately? It tells you we've shifted gears. We've changed subjects. He's been talking about the signs toward the coming of the king, the second coming of Jesus, the glorious appearing. That's what he's talked about. He's spoken of the signs that precede the return of Christ. But, he's changing gears, but about the day or the hour, no one knows. Now he's going back to their first question. When's all this going to take place? Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now watch this. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming, at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up until the day Noah entered the ark. What's he saying there? He's saying, no one saw it coming. No one could see it coming. It was business as usual. Verse 39, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, think about this for a second. He just finished explaining certain signs. He's just identified certain signs that are going to precede the glorious appearing. And yet now he's saying, you're never going to know when this happened. You're never going to see this coming. It's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Noah, it's going to be business as usual. And all of a sudden, it's going to happen. Okay, how can that be? It cannot be if we're talking about one singular event, but it can be if we're talking about one event that comes in two stages, rapture and glorious appearing. Watch. Verse 40. Two men will be in a field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Do you realize that the whole idea, the whole cliche of being left behind comes from those two verses? Dr. Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins wrote a series of books, sold millions and millions of copies all around the world, entitled Left Behind. They're describing verses 40 and 41. And Jesus is describing the imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment, no one's going to see it coming, rapture of the church. Watch. Verse 42, therefore keep watch. There it is again, be watchful, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. Now, when we get to chapter 25, Jesus identifies three parables. He tells three stories that look back on the glorious appearing. But here's what I've got to make sure you understand. Whenever we study prophecy in the New Testament, and we talk about the return of Jesus, we have to know that it comes in two stages. Rapture, two men are working in a field, one is taken and one is left behind. And then, glorious appearing. During the great tribulation, the suffering will be incredible. The loss will be unlike anything anyone has ever seen or known. And these signs will point to the glorious appearing. So, let me wrap this up. Here's the completed picture. And we have it now because we've gone through the whole chapter. Destruction of the temple, AD 70. Rapture, verse 42. Be watchful, be ready. One will be taken, the other left behind. And then glorious appearing, verse 30, following the time of great distress. Look, let me wrap this up with just a couple of distinctions between the rapture and the glorious appearing, because some of you may be hearing this for the very first time. I promise you, if you attend every service or at least watch online, I'm going to explain in detail every one of these events, who participates and who avoids the calamity. Here we go. Two distinct parts of Christ's return. When it comes to the rapture, Jesus comes for his followers. At the glorious appearing, he comes with his followers. Big difference. We'll examine the rapture next time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says that Jesus returns for his followers. Okay? At the glorious appearing, he returns with his followers. More on that in coming weeks. Here's another one. At the rapture, we meet Christ in the air. at the glorious appearing, he comes to earth. Do you know that the word rapture does not appear in your Bible? The word rapture is not in there. The Latin word for rapture is rapturo. It means caught up. And those are the exact English words used to translate in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. One day the trumpet will sound, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's what it means. Raptured to meet him in the air. The glorious appearing is the fulfillment of what we covered last time. Acts chapter 1, the angel said, "Why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus will one day return the same way that he left. He ascended, one day he will descend." Here's another one. The rapture, only his followers see him. The world wonders what happened after 2 billion people vanish. At the glorious appearing, we just read it, verse 30, everyone will see him. That's why they'll mourn and grieve, because they know what's coming. Here's another one. At the rapture, the tribulation begins. 7 years, according to Daniel chapter 9. 7 years, according to the book of Revelation. At the glorious appearing, the millennium begins. 1,000 years of peace on earth. Finally, at the rapture, no signs precede the event. It'll be just like it was in the days of Noah. We'll be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, business as usual, and all of a sudden, two men will be working in a field, one's gone, the other's left behind. Two women working in an office, one's gone, the other's left behind. That's the rapture. No signs. But according to the glorious appearing, we just read them, there are all kinds of numerous signs that precede his glorious appearing. Now look, for centuries, Bible scholars have debated Matthew chapter 24. The reason there are so many different viewpoints concerning the doctrine of eschatology and end times thinking is because not every scholar agrees with what I've just shared with you. However, what I wanted to communicate to you, church, is basically two things. In my estimation, you cannot examine biblical prophecy and discuss or study the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of Jesus Christ, without seeing it in two stages, rapture and glorious appearing. And number two, this church has always emphasized authentic faith in Jesus Christ, because no matter how you look at end times eschatology, I'm pre-trib, I'm mid-trib, I'm post-trib, I'm post-millennial, I'm amillennial, I'm a premillennialist through and through. No matter how you look at this, the Bible teaches clearly that authentic faith in Jesus Christ leads to blessing and security, and counterfeit faith or no faith at all leads to calamity and loss. So, I leave you with this. How authentic is your faith? It has never once been my motivation to scare anybody into the kingdom of God using biblical prophecy, because in my view, scared faith is not authentic faith. However, if you'd like to discuss the authenticity of your faith, I would love to have that conversation with you. Use a communication card. Write, "Call me," and I will. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing the end. Father, thank you for the privilege, the comfort that comes from knowing you've already written it down. Father, help us grow and develop in our faith, knowing fully well that you have planned it all out for us. Father, may we live in anticipation. May we be watchful, hopeful for your coming return. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, Grace Community Church. Happy Mother's Day.